Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. In this message, I want to pose the question, and here is the question: after being saved, is it essential to deny oneself, to take up the cross and follow Jesus? Or are we just free to live as we please or carry on in a form of godliness? Or are we accountable to walk with Jesus according as His Word lays out? I want to begin with our feature scripture. That's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, where the Apostle Paul says, he's talking about fighting the good fight of faith, running the race set before him, and the Great Commission is absolutely indigenous to this passage, where he speaks about being weak with the weak, strong with the strong, that he might, by all means, save some. You can't separate the cross from the Great Commission, because you see, those that are truly denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Jesus, they're actually doing what Jesus sent us to do. His people, I call it Team Jesus. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're about the Father's business. We're not trying to save a temporal nation. We're trying to be prayed that God would use us, that He is raising us up out of that dead and buried pot every day in His resurrection power. He's not leading us to fight any other fight but the fight for eternal souls, not only to feed the flock of God, those that are already saved, so that they can remain nourished, fed, and being equipped for the work of the ministry, and continue to have oil in their lamp as a wise virgin, so that they're ready when Jesus, the great bridegroom, comes. So you can't separate the two. If you really want to see who's saved, look around you at those that are evangelizing, participating in some way or the other. Maybe there's three ways we participate. Maybe there's more, at least three ways. Number one, we pray that God would use us and the members of the body of Christ around us and worldwide, and empower us to preach the gospel and to teach the Bible. All right, how about this? Number two, we pray that God, or we take what God gives us, I should say, and we sow it into the work of God, the Great Commission. Jesus did not change His mind. He sent us to do the Father's business. We are Team Jesus. We're laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 through 9. Also, we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. The true remnant body of Christ is about the Father's business. Luke 2:49, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And what is that? The Father's business is first and foremost in divine priority, edifying, loving, and helping the saints of Christ. Number two, it's winning the lost. They're not about their own business, the true remnant, the cross-bearing remnant. They're about the Father's business. Everybody hearing my voice right now is either about your business or the Father's business. You either worship the God of the sinful self or the Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you're worshiping Jesus, truly worshiping Him in spirit and truth, in your spirit, through a relationship with Him, that's why He made you, that's why He came to die for you, John 17:3, that you're living out His truth. You're not extrapolating things and following along with the myriad of false teachers and systems today in the professing church. No, you're following Jesus according to what He has stated in His Word. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Are you studying the Word of God and walking in the way of the Lord? If you're not in the Word yourself, you don't know that you're being led correctly. Well, brother, but my pastor uses Scripture. Well, you're not keen enough in the Word. You're a novice. You don't realize that he's just using certain select Scriptures for his own self-serving purpose and agenda to get you to keep coming back as a return customer, because he's all about the nickels, the noses, and the numbers. He's not man enough in the Lord, if you will. He's not crucified with Christ. So he's not going to stand up before the people and clear the house with the truth. Isn't that what Jesus did? Of course. He spoke his word to 5,000 men, 5,012 at least. And guess how many remained when he finished? Only 12. Jesus said that the Father's flock is a little flock, Luke 12:32. Let me just stop right here and say this. I can't make you love the Lord, and if you go to hell, I'm not going to lose one moment of sleep over it, in a certain sense. And maybe I'm wrong about how I see that, but I'm simply saying, based on scriptures like we see in Ezekiel, maybe like chapter 3, chapter 18, where he talks about the Son will not give account for the Father, and the Father will not give account for the Son. We're all individually responsible, and if you make that choice that God gave you, then that's your choice. God's not begging anybody to come into his kingdom, and he's not begging anybody to remain in his kingdom. And if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross, as we're going to see through the scriptures today, you're not in his kingdom. You're serving the God of self. You're living after the carnal mind, after the flesh. And you're not just a carnal Christian. You're living after the flesh, according to Romans 8:13, and you're dead. You're separated from God. Listen, Jesus didn't come and die only to let you go ahead and live out the rest of your days in any sin. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. You have to take personal responsibility. Listen, I can't tell you how many people that this ministry ministers to that are just, they know they're walking in the flesh and they refuse to repent. And Jesus said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that goes for anybody, whether you've been saved in the past or not. Listen, if you die in sin, you are going to a devil's hell from which you will never escape. The wages of sin is still death, but Jesus' blood covers me. You're a lying devil, is what you are. His blood does not cover you while you're living in sin. Let me read something to you in the economy of God, which doesn't matter where it's found in the Bible. Ezekiel 33:12-13. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people. Now, God tells Ezekiel, one of his servants, and that's what we're supposed to be. We're elders in the body of Christ, called out and ordained of God to feed his flock, to preach, warn, teach, BWT. Colossians 1:28, we must say the same thing to the people of God as the apostles and Jesus warned. Jesus said, you must endure to the end to be saved. He was speaking to his own. Matthew 10:22-24:13. Therefore, thou son of man, God tells Ezekiel, say unto the children of thy people, that's the people of God, the righteousness of Watch this. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Notice, if the righteous who have the righteousness of God sin, they transgress against God, it's delivered. That righteousness they previously had will not deliver them. You do not have a license for sin, my friend. The Lord continues, as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall. Notice the other angle of this. The wickedness of the wicked, he's addressing, he shall not fall thereby in his wickedness, that is, in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Wow. Do you realize there are going to be people who serve God their whole life, didn't endure all the way to the end, like the five foolish virgins, and they allowed sin in their life because they refused to obey the Savior they claimed to love by taking up their cross daily and following him. And Jesus comes in an hour when they think not, and that's why so many warnings about being ready. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not.
Luke 12:40. Now notice here the wickedness of the wicked. He will not fall because of his wickedness. In the day that he turneth from his wickedness, he repents, believes on Christ. Neither shall the righteous be able to live. Then he goes back to the righteous. So the day the sinner repents, as in the thief on the cross, he is forgiven. He endured to the end. The thief on the cross endured to the end, even though his time being saved on earth was very momentary. He endured to the end. You must endure to the end. Well, brother, that's works righteousness. Let me say this. You see this works righteousness, and there is a works righteousness out there being peddled by the foolish, heretical Judaizers who think they can keep the whole law and vainly claim that they've never broken it. And if you've broken it once, you're guilty of all forever, unless you get in Christ. There's those, on the other hand, the other side of the pendulum, who talk about lordship salvation. They expose, quote unquote, lordship salvation. Well, what does that mean in the minds of the corrupted, once saved, always saved devils? They're the ones that use this. They're easy believism, these guys that are dispensational devils. They don't want anything to do with following Jesus. Do you realize? And they're a cult, 100% a cult. And one of the characteristics of a cult is they're not going to come out and tell you what I'm telling you right now and what I'm getting ready to tell you. Do you realize that they only believe the words of Jesus, the Savior, that they claim save them, are not to us, but only for us? They're nice little thoughts, basically, but we're not accountable to them. And they will slip up and let this be known at times. I had a personal experience with that. And these guys follow the Bible, the King James Bible too, like 99% dead on. But Paul said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And what I'm telling you right now is absolutely damnable heresy, as Peter called it, to say and to claim that you're only accountable to Paul's words. Out of the 40 writers of the Bible, you're only accountable to obey Paul's words. Absolute heresy. And let me just say that at this juncture, that we have at least one post on this topic specifically, and it is titled on safeguardyoursoul.com, "There's Only One Gospel of Christ," is the beginning of the title. And then it says, "The Heresy of Pauline Gospel Exclusivity Exploded," absolutely exposed by the Word of God. Dispensationalists are absolute heretics. And the dispensational cult has overtaken the community Baptist churches, which are all over the country. So beware. If you want to find that post, I want you to just put in the word Pauline, like Paul with an I-N-E, Pauline Gospel Exclusivity Exploded. It's got biblical text and a podcast. Also, another article, I'll try to post these at the bottom of this post. Did Paul preach on hell? Absolutely. You're going to see it in the scriptures. And again, these cowards, that's what they, it boils down to them being absolute cowards. They don't want anything to do with personal accountability, and therefore they're fulfilling what Jude said in Jude verses 3 and 4. These ungodly men are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is a license to sin. Now, somebody might say, wait a minute, they're not coming out and just straight-faced, straight-on saying that you can live in sin and it's okay. No, they're more deceptive than that. The most subtle of all creatures is the devil himself. Is that not what we read in Genesis chapter 3 in the temptation in the garden before any sin was incurred in the earth in mankind? Yeah, that's exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Satan is a lot smarter. He's been deceiving mankind for 6,000 years, and we're not to be ignorant of his devices, saints. He's not going to come out and say, after you're saved, you're automatically, you can just go live any way you want. No, he's not going to come out and say that. Now, the once saved, always saved, eternal security heretics will try to do damage control when that topic comes up, but they are absolutely exposed. So, Jude verse 3 and 4, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence," notice Jude gave all diligence to do what? "To write unto you of the common salvation." That means everyone that's a remnant body of Christ's saint. It's the salvation that's common in Christ. "It was needful for me, he says, to write unto you, and notice he's warning them, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, let me ask you something. Are you listening to pastors that you think are men of God who aren't warning you, including right here? What's the specific warning here? We're getting ready to read it in the following words in verse 4 here of Jude. Most of the whole book of Jude is warnings about beings that were once right with God and then fell away. Israel, angels, etc. That clearly he's demonstrating that everyone that's with God now is on probation. They don't have to stay with God. Paul said, I keep under my body. It's ongoing. It's continual. It's perpetual till you're with Jesus. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's the cross. Lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is a castaway? Well, just think about the two words put together. That means you're going to be cast away from God in the end because you didn't keep under your body and you lived in sin. You died in sin. Listen, the only way to answer our initial question in this message to overcome sin and be with Jesus is through the cross life. There is no shortcut. And let me stop to say this. You don't love God if you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. And yet you think in vain you're that deceived, self-deceived, that God's going to bring you into his eternal family in heaven. You're completely self-deceived because you serve the God of self. You serve another Jesus, one that you've concocted out of your own cowardice and your own darkness because you love your darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil and you don't want to repent. That's what Jesus said, John 3:19 through 21. Again, Paul said to answer the question as to whether or not it's absolutely essential for those going to heaven to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus, Luke 9:23-24, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, you got to forsake your life in this world. You got to hate your life in this world, or you're going to lose it. You cannot gain your life eternally unless you're willing to lose it in this world. John 12:23, Jesus said that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it springs back forth and bears much fruit. You got to die to bear fruit unto everlasting life. You got to have a good and honest heart, Jesus said, the only one of the four soils that will be with him eternally. Luke 8:15. Go look it up. Underline and circle it and highlight it. Only those with a good and honest heart are going to be with Jesus. Everybody else chose to love their self more than they love God. So before we finish this Jude passage, I got to go back to where I left off with Ezekiel. Somebody said, you're popping around. Well, you know what? We're popping around in the Word of God, right? It's all one big book. And as long as we're doing what? Preaching the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2. And by the way, you can greatly benefit from learning all these scriptures. In fact, if you're just listening to sermons and you're not owning and letting those scriptures own you so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ to grow and to share with others, you need to repent. You're not right. You're just a spectator. You're sitting in the bleachers. You're lukewarm and you're going to be spewed out of his mouth. You don't love him. That's the root of the whole thing. You love yourself, and that's why Satan was kicked out of heaven and a third of the angels, because they took the bait. They love themselves. God will eliminate you. And many of you listening to me think you're part of his kingdom, but you're not. I'm convinced that over 90% of those who claim to be Christians have never truly repented. And the best thing, if you have any doubts right now, that you can do is begin to ask, cry out to God for the gift of repentance. Surrender and let him put it inside of you, and then obey him and repent. So we've read in Ezekiel 33:12 that Son of Man, say unto the children of thy people, teach the people of God. Here we go. Ezekiel's going to teach the people of God, and so should every godly elder teach the people of God this truth. I don't ever hear this truth. Do you? I hope you hear it all the time. It's not like I have time to go listen to all these preachers, but I hardly ever hear this warning. And it boils down to this. If you die in sin, it doesn't matter if you serve God for 100 years perfectly every day. If you fall away and then die the next day, you're going to hell forever and you will never escape. Oh, but God's more merciful. He's merciful to those that fear him. And if you're telling me that somebody that's living in sin, you, me, or anybody else, fears God, then you're lying to yourself and you're bearing false witness against the Lord. Let's just put it all on me. If I'm living in sin, I don't fear God. I don't love God. I love myself. Jesus commanded that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he that loveth me keeps my commandments. John 14:21. He that heareth and doeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. That's Jesus' definition of who loves him. I'm sorry. Excuse me? John 14:21. Get to know it. That's what Jesus said. So many people are just like the hellbound Pharisees. They want to hear the word of God and they set it aside. They don't want to hear it. And then they do hear it sometimes. And they set it aside that they might keep their own tradition. Mark 7:6-10. See, they set the word of God aside. They don't uphold it as final divine authority. And that alone proves they are not of God. Jesus said, John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Are you of God today? You see, being of God doesn't mean something in the wax museum of the past of your life. Oh yes, I was saved on this date and I've been in church ever since. Most of those people who say that are as sure for hell as if they were already there. They're resting on the past, which is questionable in and of itself. They're not presently engaging, Jeremiah 30:21, in an intimate, abiding, vital union with Jesus. And the fruit of their life proves it. They're not winning anybody to Jesus. They're not edifying any members of the body of Christ. They don't have members of the body of Christ they're lifting up in prayer every day. They don't have a regular time, which is the first moments of your day, of seeking his face in prayer and the word. They've proven that they don't love God. They love themselves. That would be over 90% of those who swear that they're saved these days in the Western world. Absolutely lukewarm at best. And ready to be spewed out of the mouth of the Savior. And they will be unless they repent. And most of them will not repent. The righteousness of the righteous, he then says in Ezekiel 33:12, shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. I'm sorry, what? The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. In other words, you got to live presently for the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Your current state is what matters, not your past. And I don't know about you. I'm glad that the way I finish can be strong. It's going to be strong. And it's going to be strong for all those who, like Paul, keep under their body. Because as long as you're crucified, dead and buried with Christ, he's raising you up into a momentum in the Spirit and the Word. And you're bearing fruit, more fruit. Much fruit, John 15. That's the progression of abiding in Christ. In abiding in Christ, at the very heart and center of it is the crucified life. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. A man named Samuel Rutherford said the following concerning the daily cross that Jesus has mandated for us to take up, and otherwise we're not following him. Listen to this quote. He said this concerning the cross life. Samuel Rutherford said, the cross of Christ is the sweetest burden that I ever bore. How good it is to be in love with Jesus. Amen. The cross of Christ is the sweetest burden that I have ever bore. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird. Notice the death, burial, and resurrection. And each of these sentences or parts of this one sentence that he's giving here is quote. Notice, it is such a burden, the cross is, as wings are to a bird. In other words, the burden of being crucified with Christ, the quote-unquote burden, causes you to be raised up, amen, by the Lord, by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, like a bird with wings who flies upward. The cross of Christ, he says, is the sweetest burden that I ever bore. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird, or sails to a ship. That's the only way to go up and forward, is to be dead and buried. See, you got to have the death and burial in your life before there can be a resurrection. God God is not going to raise any of us up out of that sin that we presently struggle with unless we're crucified with Christ. You can cry all day long to every Christian around you for the rest of your life that you just can't overcome the sin. And the whole root problem is you, pride. You act like God's hand is shortened or that his ear is heavy. No, you're in sin. That's the problem. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. That's what Isaiah the prophet told the people of God. God's arm is not shortened. God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your transgressions, your sins of pride and the love of self and the covetousness for the things of this world, greed for the gold of this world, the fool's gold, is the problem. You're the problem. You act like in your complaining that you can't overcome sin, that somehow God isn't there. Well, he's not there because you're not there. You're not meeting the conditions. It's only if you be willing and obedient that you're going to eat the good of the land and have the victory. Otherwise, you will never have the victory and you're getting ready to die and go to a devil's hell. Your eternal soul is dangling over the flames of eternal damnation at this moment by a spider thread. And this is your day. Today is the day of salvation to repent, to lay down your life, to go before God and confess every known sin and to go on a fast until you are doornail dead and Jesus is raising you up. He that covers his sins, that's what we're talking about here with all this excuse making. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them, that's going to require the cross, shall have mercy. Otherwise, you're not going to have mercy. You're going to die like Ezekiel says in your sin and go to hell. Finishing the quote, Samuel Rutherford, the cross of Christ is the sweetest burden that I ever bore. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird or sails to a ship to carry me forward to my harbor, unquote. That would be the harbor of eternal glory. What a blessing. Remember, saints, when our Lord consumes us, when he fills us as a result of being crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, he fills us with his compassion. It's definitely a resurrection, raising up wings that have the air of the Holy Ghost under them, impelling us forward in his power, that we're overcoming sin and we're busy about the Father's business, about doing the Great Commission, about edifying the body of Christ, lifting them up, about contributing to the Great Commission, not contributing to some church house that's wanting another building or just paying all this money on salaries and electric bills on real estate for the church building. You're wasting your money and God is not going to reward you for that. Now, the workman is worthy of his hire, but that's the true workman of the Lord. That's about the Father's business. And the Father's business and the Great Commission are absolutely synonymous. Jesus gave a mandate to go teach the Bible, to go preach the gospel, and to go preach repentance or remission of sins. End of each of the first three gospels. Let's go back to Ezekiel 33. Notice Ezekiel 33, and he's talking to concerning the righteousness, the present state of every man. This is addressed to the people of God as it is right now. Today, no different than when Ezekiel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was told to tell the people of God these things. He ends verse 12 with, neither shall the righteous be able to live or have life with God, eternal life, for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. You better make sure you are living for Christ today, and be ye therefore ready also, always walking in the Spirit. Quick to admit any sin, being crucified with Christ. That's the only way you can be ready for Jesus at his return. You cannot be living outside of the cross life and be living out of sin. You're in sin. You have said, I'm going to do this life my way. I don't want to be bothered, Lord. I just want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go to hell. But you see, if you're not overcoming sin, you're not saved for heaven. How shall we that are dead to sin, that's what we're supposed to be, live any longer therein? Shall we continue in sin that saving grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're living in sin if you're not living in the Savior's cross that he commanded you to take up. Is the cross essential for heaven? Absolutely 100%. If you're saying it's not, then you're saying, hey, listen, I can do life my way. I did it my way. The national anthem of all rebels who are marching headlong into hell Oh, well, I was saved in the past. Well, the Lord just straightened that out right here. All of your righteousness is not going to be remembered. Your past righteousness with Christ in the day of your transgression. You want to argue with God? Go right ahead. You're nothing but a moral coward who is a rebel at heart and refuses to repent because you love your darkness rather than light. You're a lover of self and a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God. Just like was spelled out in the resume of the false church in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says they even have a form or a formality, an outward show of godliness, but they deny the power, that is, the authority of Jesus to reign over their lives. Jesus said his enemies are those who would not allow him to reign in their lives. That's what you're saying today if you're not taking up your cross. If you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Listen, go for it, dude. That's what you want to do. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're okay. You're going straight to the flames of eternal damnation irrevocably. You will never escape. Neither will your worm ever die. It will never cease. Your worm, meaning your consciousness, you will feel those flames. World without end. Amen. When 1 million years have expired from Earth's time clock, not 1 second will have expired from eternity's time clock. Notice Ezekiel 33:13. Then this is the last verse in this passage. We're going to bounce back to Jude and finalize this message. I want you to keep these things in mind, friends, when you read the Bible, because we're only covering a few of the many, many scriptures that clearly coincide. God's not the author of confusion. He's not confused. So His word is knit together. There are no contradictions. Ezekiel 33:13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live. In other words, when Jesus saves you and gives you the assurance that you have eternal life, live. Notice live. When he saves you, he gives you that affirmation or that confidence. He convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:7-8. When you're saved, you know it. The Holy Spirit bears witness. So he says, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live. Remember that when you first got saved and you had that inner confidence that you were a child of God? And I hope we all still have it now, but none of us have it if we're not walking in the cross life, walking in the Spirit. They're synonymous. So he says, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts in his own righteousness, backslidden, no longer following the Lord humbly and obeying him. Listen, saving faith is always obedient to the Lord. If he trusts in his own righteousness, that is, after I've told him he's saved, and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses, that is, of the past, shall not be remembered. Oh boy, that says what it says. And it means what it says. Those who add to or take away from the Word of God will have their names taken out of the Book of Life. They will suffer the consequences of the plagues of Revelation, which include the lake of fire. All his righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of the righteous. After he's been confirmed to be saved, if he goes back and does not trust in the Lord with all of his heart, he begins to lean to his own understanding, trust to his own righteousness. Don't you know we got a lot of self-righteous people claiming to be saved? And some of them, as is seen right here in this verse, were definitely saved in the past. But now they trust in their own righteousness. If he trusts in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, he's living in sin because he doesn't have God's grace empowering him through the cross life to overcome all sin. Listen, there are no shortcuts, saints. You can't explain or human reason away the cross and be successful now or in the end. If you're living in sin now, you're separated from God. You're not going to heaven. Your day today is repent. That's what God's calling you to do. You must be willing and obedient to eat the fruit of his victory. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. God wants nothing more than to clear all the sin out of your life, but he will not do it on any other conditions than the ones he stated. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That is, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 also. So all of his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. They will not be remembered. They're gone. When he goes back into sin, trusting his own self, doing things his own way, not humbly saying, Lord, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, like the psalmist said. You must increase, but I must decrease. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the remnant disciple lives out. That's all verbatim scripture. Romans 3:4, etc. John 3:30. That's the heart and the profession of the true remnant believer. The Bible tells us that the true remnant, he even uses that word remnant, are taking root downward and they're bearing fruit upward. That right there tells us there's a death and burial that must and is taking place in the lives of the remnant of Christ. If you're not dying downward and bearing fruit upward, Isaiah 37:31, then you're not part of the remnant. He told you who the remnant was right there also. There's the cross right in the middle of it. The remnant of Christ are taking root downward. They're dead and buried with Christ, and they're bearing fruit upward. I want you to read Romans 6 each morning this week, crying out to God to strip every iota of deceit and darkness in your heart. Ezekiel 33, the last part of verse 13, but for his iniquity, that is the one that was once righteous, that he hath committed, he shall die for it. No explanation needed. Die death means he's going to be separated from God because of the sin he now lives in. Jude verse 1 and 3, and this is going to be it. There's so many scriptures. By the way, if you want a full-blown extensive study in the scriptures on this topic, I want to highly recommend that you get the blockbuster 730-page volume titled Lie of the Ages. It's available on the store page at safeguardyoursoul.com. It's also available on Amazon, Lie of the Ages. All of the books are on both. They're on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com and Amazon. You can just put in my name, Todd Tomasella, and it'll come up on Amazon. Just search it on Amazon. Okay, I want to pause here to say thank God for those that are praying for this outreach, for the fruitfulness of all the people. This thing is just growing. It's almost out of control. And when it gets out of control, we're going to love it, if you will, because it's out of our control. And we are using the funds to supply, and we're praying for numerous individuals and groups across the United States. And now we're also on the ground in Mexico to fulfill the Great Commission. We're fueling them. I remember I did street ministry for decades. Used to create, write, do the artwork, and literally print the tracks in my living room. Had a cutter, a folder, a printer, everything, a whole printing operation. And then we would take tens of thousands of them. Most of the time we'd take a box of 10,000 and go out to the streets and bunches of us and minister and take. There was hardly any church ever. This is just another confirmation that the local churches are completely apostate. They could care less about promoting anything but their own existence and perpetuating their own existence. They don't care if you're doing God's work. They're not going to supply you unless you go out there and you wear their shirt, their hat, and fly their banner, because they don't care about Jesus and his kingdom. They only care about their own. That's what they're building, and they're going to perish in their own corruption. Absolute frauds. And so we have people that are doing ministry. We got Pennsylvania, Tom and Karen Cochran. I mean, the city's just being rocked by the gospel. They're now ministering on Sunday mornings in a retirement home. I think there's a better term for it, but please forgive me. Also, we got Terry Guadalupe. We've been working together for many years, and all kinds of people down in Florida that are part of the team that we're fueling. We're getting ready to get some Spanish and English versions of the Jesus track printed for them. We need some people to step up and get behind that. That will be absolutely eternal rewards. That is a gospel track that's now 30 years old and has been distributed by the millions all over the world. It's called the Jesus Track. Just look it up on safeguardyoursoul.com. Also, we've got Boots on the Ground in Colorado. In California, Sister Debbie, Brother Glenn Langlois, and his family, we're now supplying them with gospel tracts. I'm a little bit afraid they're going to run out of them real quick, and we just got a bunch printed for them, but I think we're going to need more soon. Isn't that a shame? Anyway, what a blessing. And thank God for you guys who are praying because you love him, for the fruitfulness, and you're supplying with your love offerings, which is the fuel. The prayers and the finances are the fuel for the ministry, and it allows all of us the opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Amen. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly, but if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9. Jude, verse 3 and 4, it's only one chapter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write, he didn't only write to them about what he's getting ready to talk to them about, but he did it with all diligence of the common salvation. It was needful. It's a necessity. capacity, any true elder is going to be giving you the same warnings as Paul, Peter, John, Jesus, and the writers of the New Testament gave us. God has not changed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should do what? Earnestly, fervently contend, diligently contend for the faith. That's the gospel. That's the writings of the apostles and the words of Christ and the prophets. It's the written word of God referred to there. That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We have it delivered in tangible form today in the 66 glorious book canon of Holy Scripture. And for the English people, it's the King James Bible. For the Spanish world, it is the Reina Valera. By the way, here in Mexico, man, these guys get it, man. I had a guy yesterday tell me, I read the Reina Valera. I'm like, you read the pure word of God. And these new believers, if something clicks, as it did with me when somebody said years ago, the King James Bible is the real word of God. I didn't really know why then, but something told me in my spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit, that that's the truth. And that was confirmed more and more and more as the uncovering of the perverted satanic versions of the Bible, where we were uncovering them, and many are uncovering that. Every day, people are burning those filthy counterfeits and getting into the pure word of God. The King James Bible for the English-speaking people. Verse 4 here, Jude 1, 4, and that's where we see and we have on record the faith which was once delivered to the saints. God preserved his word, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. For there are certain men. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, he says, for there are certain men. It's certain. It's not a maybe. It's definitive. Jesus foretold that there would be many false prophets and that they would deceive many in the final days in which we live. We live in those days of the coming of the Lord. Make no mistake. For there are certain men crept in. They crept in. They snuck in like the snake. The most subtle of all creatures, Genesis 3:1, has slithered into the garden undetected. For there are certain men crept in. They crept in. They're smiling. They got a nice three-piece suit on, maybe, or whatever. They're slick. They're kind. They're warm. They got a seminary degree, whatever. They are deceivers, he's talking about. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They're undetected by most. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. I'm sorry, what? He says they're ungodly men, and he's going to define exactly who they are now. You ready? Who are the ungodly men who have crept in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or a license for sin, somehow proffering this idea that it's okay to have a little bit of sin in your life, to be struggling and not overcoming because you're not being crucified with Christ. See, they proffer this, they push or they deceptively perpetuate this lie as they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, a license for sin. The only way you can overcome sin is by dying. Romans 6:7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Let me stop right here to say that at least the third verse of the Bible that definitively tells us that you cannot be walking with Christ, therefore you cannot be ready to meet him if you die today or he comes, if you're not in the cross, because you're not overcoming sin. You're going to sit there and say that you are overcoming sin some other way than the Bible says you have to implement and obey in order to overcome sin? It's the cross that you have to obey. Christ, his message of the cross. He that is dead is freed from sin. If you're not dead and buried with Christ today, you're not free from sin. You're not turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's what these false teachers are doing that are ungodly men who are teaching. First of all, it's the most subtle thing is that they're not teaching what the Bible teaches. Like, for instance, out of Ezekiel 33, 12 and 13, as we went over earlier. How about 1 Corinthians 9:27, one of our main verses? Paul didn't believe eternal security. Why would he say that? He had to keep under his body. He had to remain crucified with Christ, lest by any means, after he even preached and did ministry to others, he himself would be cast away in the end. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 40 and 41. So these ungodly men are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, a license to sin. They're not telling people what Paul told them, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, all sin, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So not only did Paul preach on holiness, but he preached on perfecting holiness, quote unquote, in the fear of God. Do you really fear God? One of the things we should pray for each other, as we should have a list, a running list of believers who are lifting up in prayer by name every day, praying the word over them, is that God would unite our heart to fear his name. Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. Are you praying for the fear of God? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In other words, to deliver you from sin. If you're living in sin, you do not fear God. You do not love God. You fear man and you love yourself. You're full of yourself. You don't care about anybody but yourself. And that's why you've made a God out of yourself instead of truly repenting, surrendering to Jesus completely and saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And then walking in his will, which is stated from Genesis to Revelation. At the center of the gospel message is the blood of his cross and the cross he demanded and commanded and mandated that you take up daily. Why? Because Jesus is just a slave driver? No, because he knows you cannot overcome sin, the sin that separates you from him, unless you're in the cross. There is no other way. So we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're to get rid of every iota of sin and filthiness in our mind and heart and body. Very clear, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And the only way that's going to happen is through the crucified life. So these ungodly men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. All of the once saved, always saved, eternal security frauds are ungodly men. They're false teachers. And 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says they're going to have damnation. I don't care if they've got every other thing in the Bible correct. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, ruins the whole thing. Galatians 5, 9. Do you really take God at his word? Just a little leaven leavens a whole lump. That's like saying, oh, I don't mind drinking a whole glass of cold, fresh water if just one little drop of arsenic poison, deadly, is dropped in there. It's invisible. I'm not even going to see it. It's okay. I mean, what kind of a complete lunatic would say that? Oh, it's only got one drop of arsenic in it. I don't care. Right. The same thing for doctrine. If he's got one false doctrine, it poisons the whole pond. It leavens the whole lump. So by turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, brother. They don't ever come out and say that they deny Jesus. Like we said earlier, again, Genesis 3:1, Satan is the most subtle of all creatures. Let's wake up, saints. Wake up. They're not going to come out and say, I deny Jesus. No, they're going to deny him by teaching anything contrary to what he taught. And Jesus taught over and over that you had to endure to the end after being saved. And so many other things that defy this demonic heresy of once saved, always saved. This turning of the grace of God into lasciviousness or license for sin. It's a lie. Eternal security is a lie from hell. It's the first lie Satan told in the Garden of Eden. Irrefutable. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. Go read for yourself what God said and then what Satan said to contradict it. It's the first lie and it led to the fall of man. And he's warning us right here again. There's no new thing under the sun. The ungodly men today, smiling, got big churches, they're best-selling authors. Why? Because most people want their ears tickled. Woe unto you, Jesus said, when all men, when you got lots of people loving you, when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets, and they're all in hell. Luke 6:26. So by turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license for sin, instead of teaching people to overcome all sin through the cross, instead of teaching people like Paul did, that you got to get rid of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and you've got to perfect holiness in the fear of God through the crucified life. That's how they deny God. They deny him by teaching something contrary to what his word says, plainly. And they are accursed for preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and it's all empowered and influenced by another spirit, doctrines of devils. seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and also 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And before we close, we've been touching on Romans 6 throughout this message, all the way throughout the verses there. There are 23 verses in Romans 6, which is definitely a cross chapter. I want you to read that chapter each and every morning this week, beloved. Notice in the beginning, we spoke about how Paul asked a rhetorical question about continuing in sin and clearly concluded with a resounding God forbid that anyone who is saved can continue in sin. And notice verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that is, before you were saved, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And what is the form of doctrine that was delivered to the saints in the days of Paul? It was the cross message, the crucified life being essential in walking with the Lord. Notice in the preceding words, the previous verse, the apostle says, know ye not, in other words, do you not know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This goes back to the truth of Jesus, who said, no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. He also said, he that is not with me is against me. And those that are with Jesus are obeying Jesus. They're following what he said and how he lived when he was on the earth. And they know that they are with and in union with Christ as long as they are doing so. And it says, know ye not? Do you not know that if you yield yourselves servants to obey Jesus, his servants you are? But if you yield yourself as to sin, if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus and thereby be separated from sin, you are going to be living in sin unto death instead of obedience unto righteousness. And then he says again, verse 17, Romans 6, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You no longer serve sin. Anybody serving sin, go read 1 John chapter 3. If you're serving sin, you are a child of the devil. So again, can anyone who gets saved go to heaven if they're not living the cross life? They're not living in union with Christ, who is holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4, verse 8. How can we say that we're living in Christ if we're living in sin? The Savior is holy, holy, holy. Anyone living in sin is separated from the Savior. They have made a choice. They are yielding themselves, their lives, their hearts, their bodies, unto sin, which is unto death. Instead of obeying Jesus because they love him and their obedience is an expression of their love for him, Jesus said again, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he that has my commandment to keepeth them, he that is that loveth me. And at the center of those commandments are loving the Lord and denying yourself because you love him in preference to yourself. And you take up your cross daily and follow him. That's at the heart of the original gospel, much of which has been nearly completely lost. How many people do you know that are preaching this cross message? Sadly, very, very few. Verse 18, being then made free from sin. Now, how are we made free from sin? Well, from the form of doctrine, namely the cross message that he precedes this verse with, beginning in verse 1 of this chapter. So we're made free from sin. We were washed of all our sin at the moment of repentance and receiving Christ when he regenerated us. We were born again. Hallelujah. And from that moment on, we are to crucify, to put off the old man and put on the new man, to walk in the resurrected life, being dead and buried with Christ. That's what this whole chapter is talking about. So we're being made free. We've been made free and are being made free from sin through the cross life. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, the Apostle Paul said that they sentenced themselves to death, or he had the sentence of death in himself. 2 Corinthians 1:9. If we're going to walk with Christ, we must sentence ourselves to death because we love him supremely. And that's the way the Christian life works, the only way that we're going to be made free from sin. If we continue in his word, he said, "Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So again, we cannot simultaneously walk in the Savior, abiding in him, and also in sin. The two cannot and will not coexist, that is, exist together. So notice we're going to jump to the last two verses here in the chapter as we close. But now being made free from sin, verse 22. Notice now being made free from sin. Again, he says that as we read in verse 18. But now being made free from sin, what do you mean now? Well, after and as we walk out the cross message, we're being made free from sin. That doesn't mean a believer doesn't stumble, but that believer repents. And like David says, "I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Psalm, I believe it's 38:18. He confessed his sin. He didn't live in his sin. That's what somebody who loves God does. They don't cover. They confess their sin. Proverbs 28:13. The man after God's own heart, Psalm 51, confessed, utterly confessed his sin. Wow, Psalm 51, something I know personally I need on a regular basis. So we got to be good and honest in heart. We got to be honest with God and ourselves, but mainly God. That's the person that's going to be in glory, not somebody who walks around claiming their sinless perfection, or at the other end of the pendulum, confessing it's okay, or even just thinking in their heart it's okay to retain sin in your life. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His salvation plan, the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, includes an open invitation to come and obtain, come before his throne of grace because of his blood and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And yet, those who love their darkness and try to cover it and hide it, and hide behind false teachings that justify their sin, will be cast away from God. There will be a castaway in the end. God sees it all. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, verse 22, Romans 6, but now being made free from sin through the crucified life, that is, and become servants to God, not servants to self, what happens? You have your fruit unto holiness. Oh, wait a minute. Those who serve God have the fruit of holiness. Did you catch that? And the end to everlasting life. Now, this is at least the fourth verse that clearly reveals that those who are made free from sin through the cross are servants of God, which produces holiness instead of unholiness, and their end is going to be everlasting life. So again, is denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, the crucified life, essential to eternal glory? The Bible says a resounding yes, absolutely. Verse 23, as we close, for the wages of sin, what you reap from living in sin, is death or separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name, O God. Lay an axe to the root of our innermost being. We want to be all yours, Lord. Into your hands we commend our spirit, O God. We lay our lives in your hands, Lord Jesus, and we cry out to you to unite our hearts to fear thy name. Please, we beg you, Lord, make our conscience utterly, utterly sensitive to the most highest degree that is available, Lord. You made us. You know all things. Let us not be able to sleep, breathe, talk, or think if we got any sin in our lives, or if we're swerving, we're veering off the truth. We pray these things in the name of Jesus as we ask you, Father, to cause us to walk in an abiding, vital union with you, Lord Jesus, with fruit, more fruit, and much fruit being born in Jesus' name, to your eternal glory. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.